All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, as we look at the big kingdom picture or the local church. I invariably receive magazines from fundamental sources, and more lately they're talking about getting that big kingdom picture, the kingdom now, and things of that, and I'm seeing flags go up in my own mind about it. And then I hear some younger preachers and even some older ones saying, yeah, we've got to get that, we're building the kingdom now, we've got to get that kingdom picture in our mind and so forth. And so it just made me think just a little bit about that and get into it, because I see it as potentially something that could be a problem down the road. And so I wanted to address that so that you're equipped to understand when other forces come in and try to change your mind and way of thinking, that, you know, that's not scriptural. And so that's what we want to show you today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias," or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I," that is Jesus, "will build my church," for it's Christ's church, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now shall we pray. Father, help us this morning to rightly divide your word. Lord, this is a big waste of time if thy Holy Spirit does not give understanding to each heart as well. Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here today that does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today be the day they come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we'd ask this in his precious and holy name. Amen. There are many heretical teachings out there today about the kingdom of God. The charismatics have what they call the kingdom now theology, which applies apostolic miracles to this age. Many times they'll say, "Well, you're ill. It's because of some sin in your life." Just like Job's miserable comforters were telling him, "You wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for some sin in your life." The emerging church movement, in coalition with the contemporary church movement, seeks to build the kingdom of God, often using social justice and artistic endeavor, they say, to do so. And of course, in doing that, they would remove sound doctrine, because sound Bible doctrine might be divisive to their ecumenical viewpoint. But the Bible told us in 2 Timothy 3 that the last days, that's how it would be. Calvinists see the church as taking the place of Israel and the church ushering in the kingdom. And so you have various ideas about it, and they're talking about the kingdom. Now, in all honesty, I expect that out of those groups. So that doesn't trouble me. What troubles me is when I start hearing it out of our own groups. Then that's a problem, you see. When I hear in fundamental circles, when I hear young men coming from the colleges and speaking about the big kingdom picture, they speak of building the kingdom of God as a result of some church enrichment, church growth, or church management conference. And what is missed is that their terminology, because I've just shared with you three different groups that have a different take on the kingdom now, everything's going to come in and they're going to misunderstand what the teaching is all about. And so that's what we're trying to prevent and not allow it to happen. And the result usually of this is they have this big picture minus the local church picture. Building the kingdom of God in the Bible is actually the establishment of Israel in the millennium. And Jesus will do it when he comes back. Many, those that do not believe in a pre-tribulational and a rapture and a pre-millennial tribulation, they believe that we're just going to make things get better and better and better, and we're going to usher in the millennium. We're building the kingdom now, is their thought. So what I want us to do is look at first at our text today and receive the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally, okay? And don't miss the importance of verse 13 as well as the rest of this passage. He starts out by saying, well, who do men say that I am? And they give the answers that men are saying, and religious men will always have an opinion of Jesus that's not really biblical. They say, well, you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're one of the prophets. And they're using religious answers. People are saying religious things, but it's not right. And today we hear today about Jesus Christ. Well, he was good. He was a God. He was an angel. He was a good moral man who did many wonderful works. He was a man who was concerned with all aspects of social life, particularly the poor. And too few see him as Emmanuel, Almighty God with us, come in the flesh. And by the way, Almighty God, God come in the flesh, is what the Bible means when it's referring to the doctrine of Christ. And if a man doesn't receive that and believe that, and they don't believe that he is the Creator God, then, my friend, they're not saved. They're simply not saved. Now, after their first answer, we see another question comes from the lips of Jesus Christ, and he says, but whom say ye that I am? Now, understand, that's going to be one of the most important questions anybody deals with in this lifetime. What think ye of Christ? Because what you think of Christ will determine much about your eternity, where you're going to spend it. That's the most important question that you consider. And our prayer that we so often have people pray when they ask the Lord to save them, so often we find that our people are placing their faith in a prayer they said. Our faith is not in a prayer. Our faith is in the person of Christ. We pray, that is, we call upon Jesus for salvation. But the basis of the faith is not the prayer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ asks the question and Peter gives the answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, that's a tremendous answer. And this is the first acknowledgement by a man that he is the very anointed one of God, the Christ, to take away their sin. He is the Son of the living God. Now, I'm going to try to, on a Sunday morning, give you just a little bit of a, what they call a Greek lesson, okay, to show you what this means. Many of us are familiar with John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To become the sons of God, the word sons there is a Greek word technon. Because all men were present, they said technon. They would have, if it was all women, they would have used a feminine ending to that word. And then men and women, they would have still another ending to that word. But the word meant a child. A child. And so that's what it meant. You had, to many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. However, in this passage before us, he's saying that thou art the Christ, the huios of God. A different Greek word. Huios means this. He is the seed of Almighty God. John 3:16 says, only begotten. Now, the Bible doesn't make any mistakes, okay? John 3:16, you're familiar with it? His only begotten Son. That's the only one that's the seed of God. What's it say about Mary? Jesus has called her firstborn. You wouldn't use first in that sentence if there aren't others to follow. You see, Jesus was God come in the flesh, but not marry. And so he is the seed of God, of God the Father. And so we see that he is the huios of God. When Jesus told the Jews that he was the Son of God, he says, I am the huios of God. And the Jews wanted to kill him. You see, the Jews didn't mind saying, I'm the technon of God, because they felt like they were the children of God as well. Yeah, we're his adopted children. But to say that I'm the seed of God, to them it was blasphemy. And it would have been blasphemy if Jesus was not, in fact, the seed of God. For God is a spirit, and he had existed in eternity past. But Luke chapter 2, 12 tells it so rightly. To Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son, the Huios of God. Now, we want to consider verse 18, having said that, and look at it closely. Again, it says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We see that this is the first word, use of the word church in the Bible. The word church simply means a called out assembly. The church is built on the acceptance of each individual within that local church that Jesus Christ is the Son, that is the Huios of God. Jesus said he would build this, that he would build upon this rock his kingdom? No, he said his church. You see, his kingdom right now is in heaven. When a Christian dies, his spirit goes into that physical kingdom. Now, spiritually, if you're saved, the kingdom of God is also within you, but only in the spiritual sense, not in the physical presence. So when a Christian dies, his spirit goes into the physical presence of the Lord. And there he's in that kingdom, and they're waiting till they come back and establish the kingdom on earth. You see, and Jesus will do that in the millennium. There is neither an invisible church today, for it's composed of real people, nor is there a universal church relative to the world as a whole. Rather, when the Bible refers to the word church, it's talking about local churches. And it's a little flock. The church will never gather together as a whole until it gathers in heaven. Hebrews 12, 23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Now, Jesus said to Peter, thou art Petros, a little pebble, a stone. But upon this Petra, a huge mass, rock of Gibraltar, like Petra in Jordan, upon this big rock, I will build my church. What is the Lord talking about? The Lord is not talking about building the church on Peter. He's building the church with Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians tells us, the foundation, the rock on which the local church is built. And it means it is a unmovable and solid rock. Secure in him. Isn't it wonderful how the Holy Spirit of God had Matthew use two different Greek words to describe the difference? The massive foundation on which Christ, not Peter, would build his church is the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he is the Creator, he is Almighty. And then we understand when we say that, Romans 10, 9 and 10, so much better. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord, Lord speaks of his deity. Jesus speaks of his humanity. He is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God, his deity, rose him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not man's righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, my friend, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. That's the only way to heaven, is through him. And so we have that for us. Basically, you don't need to get the big kingdom picture. You need to get the local church picture. And it's layout in the New Testament as seen in 1 and 2 Timothy, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, and on we could go with verses that lay it out for us. You remember the prayer that Christ taught us to pray early in his earthly ministry in Matthew 6, Thy kingdom come? Why would he say pray that? Because it's doctrinally looking ahead. Past the rapture and to the second advent. You see, we don't build the kingdom now. We're building the local church now. You need to understand that so clearly. Do you realize that New Testament letters that we read, Galatians, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians, and on down the line we go. Do you realize those are written to local churches, not to kingdoms? Okay? They're written to local churches, not to kingdoms. And so that's the way it should be. Now, having seen the mind of Christ in the text, let's see the trouble. Men are wanting to build the big kingdom picture instead of the local church. They want to become, as I heard one preacher say, an emperor over an empire that will build their ego. Or as Diotrephes in the book of 3 John, who loves to have the preeminence. Jesus said in John 18:36, Jesus answered, this when he's talking to Pilate, My kingdom is not, N-O-T, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Again, those are the very words of Jesus Christ. We're letting Jesus Christ tell us how it is. Okay? Those are the words of Christ. Now, the Old Testament kingdom of God, it referred to his rule over all creation. In Psalms 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. On earth, we find that it refers to his kingdom in Israel. Israel was destroyed because of its disobedience, but its kingdom will be reestablished on the earth by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. And he'll rule in righteousness as the Old Testament predicted. For example, Isaiah chapter 9. Some ask, well, what did Jesus mean then when he came and preached, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand? Well, understand this. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are used interchangeably in the New Testament. They are synonymous terms. It is emphasizing on the one hand that it's God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. And then on the other hand, it's emphasizing that it is from heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Only Matthew, as a matter of fact, uses the term kingdom of heaven. Many of your Bible scholars will say that Matthew is the most Jewish of all the Gospels. That helps you to understand why Jesus would say kingdom of heaven there. Why? Because they're clamoring for the kingdom now. Build the kingdom now. That's what they're working for now. But they must realize it's not about them. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ establishing it when he comes a second time, as the Old Testament said he would, bringing his kingdom with him. But again, they need to realize the kingdom is of heaven. The Lord comes back, establishes it in Israel, and rules the world from that point for 1,000 years, what we call the millennium. And that is God's way. That is God's desire. Here's where many, I believe, have taught what I believe is something not quite right, because I believe the Bible teaches something differently. Many believe that Jesus, at his first coming, was going to offer the kingdom. And if they would have taken it, Israel would have acted rightly, then he would have established the millennium right then. But he didn't change his mind, because God doesn't change, because Israel rejected him. He's sovereign. Israel's not sovereign. He's sovereign. He determines when the kingdom is set up. And he did that before the foundation of the world. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." He said Abraham, Isaac, Jacob would be in that kingdom. He also taught that the kingdom would be established after the tribulation. And the Old Testament said the same. He already is the King of Kings. He is coming at his appointed time to establish a kingdom through Israel. In the parable Jesus told, he taught this, that a nobleman goes into a far country and he's going to return. Of course, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't go to the far country. You cannot return if you've not weren't there to begin with. How can you return to some place where you've never been? Okay, so he can't return if he's not been there before. So the first time he arrived, he was coming with a purpose, to die for our sins. That was the purpose. It wasn't to offer the kingdom, the millennium, right now to Israel. It was to die for our sins. He goes to the far country, and he's going to return. As John 18 said, his kingdom is not of this world. Israel rejected his call to take the gospel to the world. They adopted a somewhat of a Calvinistic type attitude, and then they decided, well, we're not going to do that. Jesus Christ established the local church for this age. But do you realize that when he started the local church, where did the first local church start? In Jerusalem. Acts chapters 2 through 9. The local churches have spread to Antioch, but all the local churches are still Jewish people. It's not till Acts 10 that Peter is used to preach and the gospel is given to the Gentiles. The birth of the local church, which was God's ordination, which God had decided from the foundation of the world, it actually started in Jerusalem. Not in Acts chapter 10. It was already there. The foundation, Jesus Christ, was already laid, and they'd already begun to build on that foundation. If Israel had accepted Jesus Christ right then, if they had accepted him as their Messiah, this is what would have happened. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Jesus Christ would have still died on the cross for our sins, as 1,000 years earlier, Psalms 22 said he would. He would have died for our sins. He would have been buried, and he would have rose from the dead. And he would have ascended up into heaven, put the blood on the Holy of Holy altar up there. And then he would return at the same appointed time that God had appointed from the beginning of the earth. The only difference is that Israel could have been in that position to never lose their country and to spread the gospel around the world. And we would see that middle wall broken down, and we would join with them and help them to do so. And that was God's plan from the very beginning. Israel lost the kingdom of the gospel presentation, but they did not lose the millennial promise. They'll be back in that land, and God will still bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. Now, this text that we've had for this morning is a church age text. And it said that Jesus would build. Christ is presently calling out a people for his name from among all the people. But when this dispensation is finished, he will turn his attention back to Israel. And he will come back and set up the millennial reign, bringing his kingdom with him. As you see in Revelation 19, the host of heaven following him on white horses. And then he will build the world kingdom here on earth. Yes, the kingdom of God. And then looking at this present church age was a mystery. We don't get the big kingdom picture today because it's not for today. That's for the millennium. We get the local picture now because that is the focus of the Trinity. That is the focus of the Bible. And that is the focus for this dispensation. Here, now, today. My friend, we, as a local church, we come together and we have a responsibility. That responsibility, Jesus gave it himself, the Great Commission. Where we are right here in this community, we send out the gospel all across the world through missionaries and radio, but we've got to build the local church here as well. You know, if a popular, well-known evangelist says, hey, we've got a stadium that we've rented in New York City, and we just need people to come and help us give out invitations and tracts and so forth and help us fill the stadium. And we say, oh, man, I'm going to do that. And I go up to New York City, and I hand out those tracts. And, boy, the place is filled. And we're rejoicing. Oh, we did the work of God. Then we come back to our local church. The pastor says, look, we're going to try to fill this house. And we want you to go out door to door as well, like you did in New York City, and hand out tracts and invite people to come. Let's get it here. Man, I'm not doing that. You don't have a right view of the local church. You don't have a biblical view. And you need to get your heart right with God, you see. Now, we do need to send missionaries out around the world, just like they did in Acts. We need to send them out. That's our responsibility. That's why we have faith promise. It's a biblical thing that we do. We have a tithe to the local church. We have a faith promise that sends them out. We have soul winning here, but we also have a gospel that goes out through radio, missionaries, and whatever else that we can do. That is God's way. No, a mystery is a truth that was hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New. The Old Covenant people didn't see the church age between Christ's two coming. Although the Old taught that Christ had these two comings. The King is in heaven. His kingdom is not established yet on earth. Instead, God's kingdom resides within you in a spiritual sense. In the presence of his very spirit is in you if you're saved. And if it is, he will impress on your heart obedience to the word of God. That's why you join or you unite with a local church, because Jesus Christ is the one that ordained the local church. And so he would lead you to be a part of the local assembly. We think of Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, the kingdom of God came within you. Now, Hebrews 10:24-25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is. And there's some good exhortatory things in those verses. But so often we talk about the local church and a fellowship. You know the word fellowship in the Bible means partnership? The Bible used it to refer to the marriage relationship. It's an idea of a commitment. It's an idea of a commitment as a husband and wife would have, as you would have on a job, as you'd have to your children. And it is God's will that you have that commitment to your local church. You see, that's scriptural. I didn't design it. I'm not smart enough to design it anyway. And I didn't do it. But that's what the Bible teaches. I need the Bible to tell me what's right and what's wrong. You see, the local church is God's idea. There has been a kingdom being built today. It's Satan's kingdom on this earth. He is the God of this world, the Bible tells us. Jesus said, if Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom would fall. So if Satan can get the local church, those called out assemblies, to say, well, wait a minute. Let's get more involved in the big picture. Let's not worry so much about our local church, our tithes. Let's not worry about going out witnessing and trying to get people in. Let's just think of this big picture. You've given Satan the biggest victory. And we lose the battle. And see, that's what I'm trying to keep you from doing. I'm trying to get your heart into the Word of God so that you're in obedience to Christ. I am thankful that we have a good missions program here. And I want it to get even stronger. I want us to do some of the things that have been planned to do. But we want to do it within the structure of the local church. Amen. See, that's the way God designed it. Believers are not building the kingdom of God today. They, as the Bible tells us, are snatching brands from the burning fire. This whole world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5:19 says, and the devil is its god, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The early apostles and early church fathers did not band together to accomplish some grandiose social justice project. They didn't see how artsy and entertaining they could be, but rather the early church had one thing they would do, and that is to fulfill the Great Commission. And before Christ's ascension in Acts 1:6-8, we read this. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they were thinking, hey, it's time to start that millennium right now. Maybe the Lord's going to do it right now. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. They were looking for that millennial promise of the Son of God, and the Lord says, look, get your mind off that, get your heart into souls. We want to save them from hell. Look, you're living here today. What if God moved you to California? Then in California, you're supposed to be a soul winner in California. And then if he moves you there, from there, and he moves you up to Minnesota, God is mad at you. But he moves you up there. You're a soul winner in that cold weather, okay? And then he moves you back down to Florida, and you're back here again. Then you're a soul winner here. See, wherever you are, that's where it starts. But you never lose sight of missions worldwide through your tithes and offerings. And that's God's plan. Now, if you're saved, the local church, the doctrine that Jesus taught calls you to be a witness. But the local church also tells you that if you're not sure if you died today, that heaven's your home. You need more than a local church. You need Jesus Christ. Realize that we are all sinners. That none of us can be good enough to go to heaven. None of us deserve to go to heaven. We're all no good sinners that can never deserve heaven. We all need a Savior, and only Jesus Christ can do that. That's why he died. He shed blood literally for every sin I ever have committed, and you too. He died, was buried, and rose 3 days later from the dead because he loves us. And my friend, he wants to save your soul. Now, I know this morning I've gone a little bit deep about the kingdom and the local church. But I think you need to know that. But it's more important that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That's the first step. All the doctrine in the world after that means nothing if you're not going to heaven. But if you're going to heaven, it means everything then to you. And really, it comes down to saying, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? That's the decision you make. Whose side am I on? Am I on the side of religion? Or I'm on the side of the Lord and his word? And you take his side every time. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we're going to sing hymn 484, Who is on the Lord's Side. And here's an opportunity for people to go ahead and take that stand and say, I'm going to identify as a Christian more with my Lord so that the world knows that I stand with Him. And I'm going to be His witness, and I'm going to be faithful to His house, and I'm going to be one of those that helps build the local church. And I pray that they'd move forward with that desire in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.